This break is brought to you by The Marine Biology Trip, an evidence for faith adventure in science and the Bible in the Florida Keys for ages 14 and up. Here's what a past student had to say.
Well, I've definitely grown in my knowledge on marine biology. I came here and I knew nothing, and I finished through this, and I feel like I learned a lot. And I also feel like I grew a lot in my faith and spiritually, because it has taught me how the Bible works. It's something that you'll never get somewhere else. Here is a place that I have felt very at home. The group is very inclusive, and all the people you meet here are going to be lifelong friends.
Find out more about this adventure by clicking the link in the description or go to evidenceforfaith.org/marinebiology. That's evidence4faith.org/marinebiology.
Coming up on this episode.
This is not to be confused now with just knowing historical facts and data about God and about His Messiah. You can know about God. You can know everything about what Jesus did and not be a Christian and not be saved, because it's not the knowledge of these things. That's not what the word believe. In English, that makes it very easy to think that, oh, I just got to believe in God. I got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Thus, I'm a Christian. No, that is not what it's saying, because it's the Greek word pistuo, which we've translated into English just believe or faith, but it's to put your trust in that His blood, that His sacrifice is what is saving you, and that you commit to Him. That's what you are saved by. It's not knowledge that saves you, folks. Hi, welcome to Evidence for Faith. So glad you're joining us today as we continue our series on five things that do not change. Five things that do not change. And in this lesson, we're going to be talking about salvation does not change. Though the world today has different modes, they'll come up with different man-made ideas on how you can obtain eternal life. The Word of God, which is true, and it explains very, very clearly on how salvation works. Yet many times, and unfortunately, even in some so-called churches, Christian churches, they teach this so incorrectly. And they lead so many people away, taken over by the modern ideas and what's going on in our world today. And they make man-made ideas on how salvation works. We're going to look at the Word of God today. We're going to examine it and see what God tells us about how salvation is done and that it has not changed throughout time. From the Old Covenant to the New, you're going to see the basis of salvation has not changed. So with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessing. Father God, I thank You for each person who is listening to us in this broadcast. And Lord, I just pray that Your Holy Spirit would teach them, open up their mind and their heart to see what Scripture says here and to believe it. And when I say believe, Lord, in the manner of belief that You indicate to us, which we will explain, and that Your Spirit will then teach them. And I pray that if someone does not know You as Lord and Savior, that this will be a broadcast that You will use to glorify Yourself and bring them into Your fold. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ and for His kingdom and glory. Amen. As usual, I'm going to start off with a story. When do I don't start off with a story is what a lot of people say. When don't you do this? Well, this one was sort of embarrassing. So now that I said the word embarrassing, I probably got a lot of people's attention. This happened back in the early 2000s, before I had like a smartphone or anything like that. I just had a typical little flip phone, and that was basically, it didn't even have games on it. It was just a phone. But anyway, to set the story, I needed to go to the doctor. So I walked into a doctor's office. And when I got there, I was told that it would be a while before I would be seen. So I was told to go over and have a seat in the waiting room. So as I turned and walked over, I saw a lot of chairs with a lot of people in them and only one seat that was vacant over on the other side of the room. So I went over and sat down. Now, we have all been in situations, I'm sure, like this, because as I walked across the room, everybody who's sitting there, everyone was eyeing the new person. So as I walked through here, I knew every eye was on me. And when I sat down, I looked, and everybody's looking at me. Seeing how many patients there were in the waiting room, it dawned on me that it was going to be a long, long wait, because there's only one doctor at this facility here that we're all trying to see. So I thought, oh, I didn't bring something to read. I need something to read. I scanned the room. I noticed that there was only one magazine, and it was lying on a table across from the room from where I was sitting, and it was laying face down. So I didn't know what kind of magazine it was. After debating, and I'm sure many of you can relate to this, after debating whether I should or should not walk over and get it, thus putting on a show for the audience watching me, I decided that I really did need something to read just to get my mind off of these people staring at me. So with all eyes in the room upon me, I got up and I walked over and picked it up. As I stood there and turned it over, I cringed, for it was a 17 magazine with a huge photo on the cover of Mandy Moore. My instinct was immediately put this down, as I knew dozens of eyes were staring holes into my soul at this point, but I needed something to read, and this was the only thing available. So I turned around and went back to my seat, trying to hide the cover of the magazine against my chest, when I heard one young girl tell her mom, she was a teenager, and she turned to her mom and said, "Mom, that old man's going to read 17. I'll tell you, I just cringed. But I sat down and started reading. And since the cover had a picture of Mandy Moore, she had made that movie, A Walk to Remember, sometime before this and stuff. So she was the featured person in this magazine. So there'd be an article in there. And I didn't know much about Mandy Moore. I'd seen the movie, but I didn't know much about her. So I thought, well, I'm just going to ignore the people and just read this. And I read that. I didn't know this. It says in this article, the journalist wrote, that she was raised a Catholic, but also with Jewish relatives. So she had both Catholicism and Judaism in her background here. The journalist focused a while. I was surprised how much in this magazine, 17 magazine, they were talking about her faith. It was very interesting to read into the mind of this young celebrity as she's being asked questions by this journalist. But what surprised me the most was her response to the journalist when asked what she thought was necessary to obtain eternal life. She responded that she thought Christians and Jews had a lot of nerve to say that they have the only way to get to God. She said that there must be many ways to get to God, and what she recommended to people were to try many options and find out which way works best for them. I have since found out that many people ascribe to this philosophy concerning eternal life. Matter of fact, I recall a lecture I sat in when I heard an important person declare that there were many ways to obtain eternal life. And what people needed was to explore various religions to find the one which works best for them. Sounds just like out of this Mandy Morris article. I've even heard and have read, unfortunately, of some pastors in Christian churches declare that God is a God of love and that this loving God will not send anyone to hell because he loves us too much. All you have to do is love God back, do as many good things as you can in life, and you get eternal life. Thing is, you won't find that in the Bible anywhere. So what is the true answer to this? Is theologian Mandy Moore correct when she says that there are many ways to obtain eternal life? Well, some people are confused and think that even the Bible does have more than one way to obtain eternal life with God. Some will say that under the Old Covenant, that's the Old Testament laws, the way to obtain salvation was simply to offer the right sacrifice at the right time and celebrate the right holiday at the right time. In other words, you obtain salvation by doing simple works or acts. But this is not true. That is not what is actually, if you study Scripture carefully, that is not what is being promoted in the Old Testament. And I can prove it to you very easily too, out of the Word of God. Because in the book of Amos, God mocks Israel's sacrifices. He was not mocking them because they were offering them. No, but because they were not repentant and trusting in the Lord God. They were simply going through the motions of religion. We can pick this up. I'm going to read this. This is in Amos chapter 4. Yes, one of those little minor prophets in between all those other ones in the latter part of the Old Covenant. Amos chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Now, I'm going to read this for clarity. I'm going to read it out of the Word English Bible. Makes it very, very clear. Here is what is written. Go to Bethel and sin, to Gilgal and sin more. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened, and proclaim free will offerings and brag about them. For this pleases you, O children of Israel, says the Lord Yahweh. You see, what's going on here? Under the Old Covenant, the people were saved by faith through the blood of the sacrifice, which was necessary for the atonement of sins. It was not the act of doing the sacrifice, but by faith in the blood of the sacrifice. These people in the book of Amos were going through the process of all of these things, but they weren't doing it correctly. They were just going through the motions. Because Moses wrote in the Torah, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 17, verse 11, this is out of the English Standard, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Matter of fact, the book of Hebrews also contains this exact same passage, where it writes in Hebrews chapter 9, 22, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. See, the Old Testament law required people to shed blood. Basically, when you took the sacrifice was symbolic of you. It meant to die for the atonement of sins. The wages of sin is death. That's the price of sin. And so to have your sins atoned for, the word atonement means to appease or to cover over the sin. That's what this was. God said that the only way to cover over sin is by death and blood. This required faith that through the blood, God would atone them. But do you notice what I just said? It is through the faith that the atonement takes place. So in Amos, God is mocking these people because of their sacrifices. They're just going through rituals and stuff and not really doing it. The thing is, their motives were not correct. They were not using their faith. They were not coming to God through faith. And God sort of slams them at times. And you can see this in other passages in the Old Testament too. Paul addresses this issue when he writes to the churches in Galatia. They trusted in faith and then began to feel that they needed to keep the Old Testament covenant laws to be saved. Paul wrote to them that the law does not save, faith does. Now, Paul, remember, is a Pharisee. He's an expert on the Old Testament law. And this is what he writes to the Galatians in chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Again, this is out of the English Standard. Just as Abraham, Paul writes, believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, then know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Do you notice how many times the word faith appears here? Also, did you notice in the opening verse of that, verse 6 of chapter 3, it says, believed God. Now that's interesting. The word believed used here in the Greek is the root word pistuo. Pistuo is a word hard to translate directly into English because it has a compound meaning. It means to put your trust in and to commit to. That's the word that is used for believe. That is actually the exact same root word for the word faith. So believe and faith, as Paul is stating this in Galatians, has to do with pistuo faith. By the way, it's the same faith And the word believing that you see in John 3:16, it's pistuo, is the root word here. So Paul continues by writing that doing the acts of the law, the sacrifices and stuff like this, that does not save if you break even just one rule. Continuing in Galatians, but looking at chapter 3 now, verses 10 and 11, Paul writes, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, for all who relied on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be anyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law, and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. And that's that word pistuo again, talking about trust and commitment to. Matter of fact, if you look in the book of Hebrews, a famous chapter, chapter 11, the writer here of whoever wrote this, the writer specifically tells us that, that these Old Testament heroes had that type of faith, that they had faith. Doesn't talk about them doing their sacrifices, talks about the faith. In chapter 11, now verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch. Verse 7, by faith, Noah. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph. Verse 23, by faith, Moses. Verse 29, by faith, the people. And verse 31, by faith, the prostitute Rahab. The writer sums it up basically in one verse, in verse 6. Hebrews 11, 6 reads, without faith, it is impossible to please him. That's God. For whoever, now get this, this is very important. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. In each one of these verses, we're seeing the root word pistuo, which means to put your trust in and commit to. We just translated it in English either as the word believe or faith, but that's what it is. In Greek, that's the meaning. So it's like I say, it's a difficult word to put into one term as you translate it from Greek into English. There's many words like this in foreign languages outside of English that are hard to put into English. English is such a screwed up language anyway. But pistuo means to put your trust in and commit to. So in the Old Covenant, the tabernacle or the temple, these were places where God did what? He manifested his presence among the people. Matter of fact, if you go back and you look at this carefully, the word tabernacle actually means dwelling with. That's the word tabernacle. No, it doesn't mean tent. It doesn't mean encampment. It means dwelling with. Why would it say that? Because this is where God's manifestation would actually dwell. And he would appear, as it tells us in the Old Covenant, he would appear over the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, which is where the blood was poured onto the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, which is called the mercy seat, which in Hebrew is the word Kaporeth. Kaporeth means, in Hebrew, it's defined as the word for, its definition is propitiation. Propitiation, that's a term we've already talked about in this series. It's a theological term that we use today, propitiation, but what it means is the payment. The payment for what? The payment for sin. Thus, the Ark of the Covenant was the propitiation, where the blood was placed that would atone for our sins, and it was the payment for our sin. That's why that lid is so interesting and important. You see, during the Exodus, the tabernacle was placed in the center of the people when they camped, with the various tribes assigned different locations all around it. But the tabernacle, and later the temple, which was built basically in the same plan, if you ever notice this, it only has one opening. God would appear in the Holy of Holies. There's only one way to come into God. There weren't multiple entrances. You couldn't come to God on your own accord. You had to come through, and there was just one way of doing it, to enter into the presence of God. And you know, this is fascinating. Do you know what tribe of the 12 tribes was assigned to camp across from the opening? The main tribe, they were scattered around in a certain order. The one that was across the opening of the tabernacle was the tribe of Judah. Why Judah? Jesus, the Messiah, Mashiach, was from the tribe of Judah. It represents that. In fact, sometime if you really want to do a great Bible study, maybe we'll do this on our in our series sometimes. It would be a little bit of a long series, but this would be a great one. I've taught this many times. Do a study on the tabernacle and its messianic meanings, the different sacrifices, the structure of it, all the different parts, even to the outfit of the high priest. All these things, believe it or not, they are all, the structures, the functions and everything, are prophecies concerning the coming Messiah. It's an excellent study to try sometime. There are some books on this you can get. And if you want, you can contact us on our website, and I'd be glad to recommend some of these books to you. It's one in particular is really easy to follow, and it's really good on this. But anyway, so when Jesus was saying that he was the only way to come to the Father, do you understand now? He meant exactly what he said. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you see how this relates now back to even the tabernacle and to the temple? Because Jesus is the only way. There's only one way to come into God's presence. Only one way to come to God. There's only one way to obtain eternal life, which is life with God. And that is through Jesus. And since God is holy and cannot lie, this must be the absolute truth. Paul continued to tell the churches in Galatia that we're saved through faith. Yes, he did. In Galatians, again, that book, the same book again, chapter 2, verse 16. Look what he writes here. Remember, he's under the influence of the Holy Spirit. A person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, so that we have also believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. This isn't the only place you see this. Paul continues in his letter to the Ephesians saying, doing works, doing acts, keeping holidays, doing a sacrifice, just going through the rituals and stuff of things like this, trying to be good, putting in money to the church or to the temple, paying alms, that does not save you. Belonging to a church does not save you. Paul writes to the Ephesians, the same thing he just said to the Galatians in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of work, so that no one may boast. The method of salvation has not changed from the beginning. Both in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, we see and we have read that people were saved by faith. It is by faith. That's the word pistuo, putting your trust and committing to. That is how we are saved. And remember, the word of faith is the same word that we see for believe, like in John 3:16, and throughout John's gospel. This is not to be confused now with just knowing historical facts and data about God and about his Messiah. You can know about God. You can know everything about what Jesus did and not be a Christian and not be saved, because it's not the knowledge of these things. That's not what the word believe. In English, that makes it very easy to think that, oh, I just got to believe in God. I got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Thus, I'm a Christian. No, that is not what it's saying, because it's the Greek word pistuo, which we've translated into English, just believe or faith, but it's to put your trust in that his blood, that his sacrifice is what is saving you, and that you commit to him. That's what you are saved by. It's not knowledge that saves you, folks. It's putting your trust and committing your life to Jesus to remove your sins. So, is your faith, is your belief, one of just historical facts of knowledge, or is it one of trust and commitment? Do you understand now why Jesus said, "Come, follow me"? Have you done this? All these people in the Old Covenant relied upon the blood, but this was symbolic of what Jesus was going to do. Because the blood of animals, the writer of Hebrews tells us, cannot really remove the sins. It was symbolic that the blood would need to be sacrificed, and Jesus is the ultimate Lamb of God to be sacrificed. So they trusted in the blood and in God's promise. We get into the New Testament. Jesus fulfills all this. Mandy Moore, now, she's not a great theologian. I don't think she claims to be a theologian. But even so, she spouted her philosophy, shall we say. Unfortunately, there are many people who love what she said and probably have bought into that lie very, very well. And they think that there are many ways to obtain eternal life. As I said, this is a very popular view held by many people today. It's a very common worldview. But it is a man-made worldview because God never said this. And it goes against what we read both in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant of His Word. Many other so-called theologians have picked up on it and promoted it widely in our culture today. After all, it is politically correct to state it that way. But you know, 2,000 years ago, Paul, again, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, sort of wrote what was going to be happening like this today, that people would be doing things like this today. Look what he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." My friends, I think the time is here. I think the time is here. Father God, I thank you for this time we've had here to explore salvation. It is through blood, the same system as we saw in the Old Covenant to the New. But the Old Covenant, Lord, as you show us, was just symbolic. The tabernacle and the temple structures were symbolic of what the Messiah would come to do. And when Jesus came and fulfilled all of these things and said, "It is finished," His blood is what now covers our sin, because Jesus was not just totally God, but He was totally human. And it took a human to die for the sins of people. And He was perfect. He had no sins of His own to die for. He could die for ours. And because He was God, He knows each one of us. What an amazing story this is. What an amazing event that we call the gospel, the good news. And I pray that right now, if someone is relying upon just their historical knowledge or their knowledge of facts about God, that, Lord, they will realize that is not what saves us. We are saved by grace, your grace, through faith and by believing that you tell us it's through putting our trust in you that your blood will cover our sins and committing our life to you. That's how we are saved. And then you promised that you'd put the Holy Spirit inside of us and we would go through a metamorphosis and that would change us. Thank you so much. We can never begin to thank you enough for this, oh God. I thank you for each person listening and I pray that they have made that commitment. If not, that they would do it now. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. I hope you'll join us for our next lesson on this series of the five that we're doing, and tune in again as we cover another thing that does not change. So until we meet again, take care and may God bless.
Support the show. Become a donor at evidenceforfaith.org/give.
This break is brought to you by the Marine Biology Trip, an evidence for faith adventure in science and the Bible in the Florida Keys for ages 14 and up. Here's what a past student had to say.
And it's an educational hands-on experience that you will never forget. It's gonna stick with you. And you learn things that you probably wouldn't have learned in normal school. It's not what I expected to come here, but it exceeded my expectations of what it would be like. Because I thought it would just be like, okay, we do some homework, we snorkel, bam, done. You know, we see some fish. But like, we got to see some really cool stuff, and I've formed a lot of cool friendships that I probably never would have without the trip.
Find out more about this adventure by clicking the link in the description or go to evidenceforfaith.org/marinebiology. That's evidence4faith.org/marinebiology.